Well, I wonder what Mary knew, and it may surprise us what she did. Won't you open up the scriptures to Luke chapter 1 on this Advent, fourth Advent Sunday. We're going to look at this song, Mary's song in Latin called the Magnificat. And we've already sung Latin today, Gloria in Excelsis. But here is Mary, not more than 14 years old, maximum. She receives this incredible news that she will be the mother of the Son of God. And one wonders what the response of her own parents were to that. In any case, she goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth herself is pregnant, and the life within Elizabeth, who would be known as John the Baptist, leaps in joy. And then we have this incredible song of joy. I'm going to read from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Lord, familiar words which we hear possibly every Christmas time, every Advent time, but we want them to fill us again this morning with a sense of awe. Why else would we gather together? Why else would we want to come around your word? But that we understand that our greatest need is to know more of our Savior, to see more of his greatness, his majesty, his love, his holiness, his gentleness, and that in Jesus, all that God is, we see. What did Mary really understand? Help us, we pray, to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are a number of you here who are 30 years old or younger, and you're probably too young to remember 1989. But there are many of us who can remember that year very well. In June of that year, the Chinese Red Army massacred a number of students in Tiananmen Square. Can you remember what happened on November the 9th of that year? Anybody? The Berlin Wall came down. And imagine a family, split by this wall, not able to see one another for around 28 years. Imagine what that must have meant. I know that Soren is with us here from Romania. There are other Romanians as well. Well, you remember what happened in December. You remember the uprising. You remember when the then president and his wife were executed on Christmas Day. 1989 was called a year of revolution. And today we're looking at it's a revolutionary song. And it comes to us not from the lips of an East European. It comes to us not from someone involved in the Arab Spring. It comes from the lips of a Palestinian teenager. Listen to that, young people. A teenager, very young girl. And when you read verse 52, when you read her singing, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble," you can understand why some Christians in history have been a little bit uncomfortable with this song. When things were very tense in India during the last days of the British Empire, a godly man, William Temple, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, visited the Indian community, or at least the Anglican community in India, and he warned them not to sing the song because he said it was a most revolutionary song. A revolutionary song and a revealing song. And you may be asking the question, well, it's a happy song, and why shouldn't Mary be happy? You ask any mom who hears the news that she's pregnant. You ask Melissa, who's 3 months pregnant, how she feels. She'll tell you. But then you remember that Mary is facing the unknown. Maybe Joseph may leave me. You may remember that it's a very dark period in the life of the nation. It's gloomy, and yet here's Mary, and she's singing God's song. Maybe you're here today, and you're saying, well, you know, we make a fuss of Christmas time, but can we really be sure that Jesus is the promised Messiah? Can we be sure that Jesus is the Savior of all nations? What did Mary know? Well, I want you to notice 3 points today. And I want you to notice that when God breaks into your world, just as he broke into Mary's world, there'll always be a song to sing. There's always going to be a song to sing when you're happy. I think it's difficult not to do more than just say, thank you, God. You want to express your happiness. And that's why singing is very much part of what we do at Christmas. We sing carols, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Oh, come all ye faithful to do what? To adore. And you read Luke and you see that there are other songs. You see there's the song of Zacharias. You see the angels announcing the news to the shepherds, and there's some debate as to whether they were singing. I know I chatted to Peter once about that. I can't imagine the angels not singing. And you know what makes this song unique, though, is the person who sings. It's not suddenly that Mary becomes close to God by the news she receives. Of course she becomes closer to God. What incredible news. It's just that here's a young woman who's so close to God that when she opens her mouth, you ask the question, how could a teenager know all of that? And I think this is the first revolutionary note I want you to see in the song, that in a world which says that when you give something, then you're going to go places. I think the song teaches us that when you have nothing to give, then you are ready for God. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. Well, we've sung Latin, so I'm going to say it in the Latin version so you can understand why it's called the Magnificat. Magnificat anima mea dominum. I'm not saying that to impress you. I'm wanting you to see the heart of Mary. Of course, Mary is not saying that she wants God to be bigger than he is. Some of the men are going to be going in a few months to Lenk. I'm not exactly sure where Lenk in Switzerland is, but some of you have been to the Alps. When you're standing at the bottom of the Alps and you're looking up at the Alps, you don't say to the Alps, be great. They're already magnificent. I hope you go away saying, wow. And you take a moment, and you go away with bigger thoughts. That's how it is for Mary. And we say, okay, Mary, you're rejoicing because you're the chosen mother of Israel's Messiah. That's on every Israelite girl. That would be her dream. What an honor. But it's not the focus here. It's not the focus. Don't miss what Mary calls God in verse 47. Do you see that in the Bible? She calls him God, my Savior. Here is Mary. I've nothing to give. I'm not chosen by God because I'm without sin. Then I wouldn't need a Savior. I'm a nobody person from a nobody place, and I'm singing, not simply because I've been chosen. I'm singing because through the very child that I bear, I too will be saved. Mary, did you know, we sang. Mary, did you know that your baby son would save our sons and daughters, that the child whom you delivered would deliver you? Can I pause there? I think the revolutionary thought for us is that while Mary was chosen, she wasn't chosen because in some way she was better than you or me. And I say this with great love to the Roman Catholic Church. I think we should respect Mary for her godliness. You're going to see why. Should we pray to Mary? Should we hold Mary up as a mediator? Look at verse 48. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because he has done great things for me. I don't want you to miss that. And I wonder if as you're here today, amidst all the buzz of Christmas, are you really rejoicing in God, your Savior? Can you say that? I have a friend called Jim Elliff, and he writes a lot of evangelistic tracts. And over Christmas, he wrote one called, "Oh, Come Let Us Ignore Him." And he's just pleading. I mean, it challenged me. He's pleading with us to check our hearts. Why do we celebrate Christmas? He says there are a lot of Christs out there to choose from. Some people try to reinvent Jesus rather than submit to the one who said hard things, who demands more than they want to give. They don't want the one literally raised from the dead, who will one day judge the world and who offers a way of salvation. Instead, they come up with a Jesus who's more compatible with their own lusts and the wisdom of their own hearts. I don't want to be like that. See, over Christmas, I want to sing Mary's song because by grace, I can see what Mary sees. And when I see that I've got nothing to bring to God except my sin, then I can see the mighty thing that God has done in sending his son for me in Jesus. What a lesson from a teenage girl. But then do you notice that we learn from her that when scripture fills your soul, your singing won't stop. This is incredible. I mean, we live in an age where many Christians think that you know, if we pray for God to zap us, we're automatically going to live on this higher level where we've got no problems. It's not how it works. Mary's singing a song and she's going to go on and sing because her heart is full of the Bible. In our adult Bible class, Ron has been helping us to see how the New Testament makes use of the Old Testament. I mean, it will shock you if you look at the song and you see how many references there are to the Old Testament. I mean, Psalm 103, Psalm 44, Psalm 147, and there's nobody to impress. There's only Elizabeth who's around. But this is the autopilot mode of this young girl. Scripture fills her heart. And it's as if God brings it all together at just the time it really counts. By the way, every young Israelite would have known by heart the songs of Hannah, songs of Deborah, songs of David. It should encourage you, parents. Read scripture with your children. Don't underestimate. And I think it's wonderful that here is Mary, and when she needs it most, the Holy Spirit comes upon her and takes what she knows, and you've got this most beautiful song. Mary shows that if God's grace lives in you, you will love the word of his grace. And so let me take a moment to ask you the question. Remember when I preach to my own heart first. Do you like to hear the word of God read? Do you like to read the Bible yourself? Do you like to hear it preached? Do you see the impact that it has on Mary's life? Here is Mary, a young girl, and scripture fills her heart. I think we're very aware at this time of year of the terrorist attacks that have been around us. And it reminded me of what happened on September the 11th, 2001. I remember I was in my study and somebody phoned me and said, "Have you seen the TV? The world is on fire." And I remember switching on the TV. Also remember reading about a lady called Lisa Beamer. Her husband, Todd, was the man who said, "Let's roll," when they tried to get into the cabin of one of the planes and they couldn't, and that plane crashed in Pennsylvania. And in an interview, I mean, she said she got a call and she went into autopilot. What was her autopilot? She said, "I grew up in a Christian family. I had no desire to pursue any spiritual path, but a relationship with the God of the Bible as a young person." Why? "Because my parents were great examples to me of what being a follower of Christ looks like. And it made me think, Mary, what kind of parents, I wonder, did you have that in your autopilot, at the moment you needed it, everything swung into action?" Mind so full of scripture. So when God breaks into your world, whatever you don't know, there's always going to be a song to sing. I hope you're going to sing a song in this week. But then there's always a God to glorify, isn't there? I mean, you can sing for many reasons, but if Mary's heart is full of God, she is for me, at any rate as a man, she is for me a model of what it means to glorify God.
And again, there's something revolutionary here and then something revealing. When you know what God can do, you will act as if it's already done. Do you see the connection that Mary makes between who God is and what he does? You know, we often separate, I think, in our day, what a person does from who he is. And the Bible doesn't do that. For many years, I worked for an artistic director. I used to work in the performing arts. And we put on these great performances that would bring the house down. There would be this wonderful applause. But sadly, who he was didn't correspond with what the public saw at the end. You can never say it with God. And Mary knows that. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds. In the next verse, she says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. Now, often in the Bible, the past is used to talk about the future in a certain way. In English, we would say it's as good as done. And Mary is looking ahead and she's saying, as she looks at the work of the Messiah, it's as good as done. I believe it. If I were to give another name to this message, I would call it teaching from a teenager. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, all this fuss about Christmas. Mary tells us why. The Mighty One, she says, has done great things for me. Do you remember last week? We looked at Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gibor. It's the same word here. He's going to give me a son without any human agency. And if God can do that, if God can go beyond the laws of the miracle of life, there's no telling what he cannot do. That's what faith is, isn't it? About a year and a half ago, some of us went to hear Michael Codd, great gospel singer, wrote a song called That's What Faith Must Be. I wonder if you can identify with the words. When the moment was right, he sent his own son and he opened the way so that everyone could have hope and believe that when time was done, he'd be able to make us one. Listen to this, to hear with my heart, to see with my soul. That's what Mary's doing. To be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see. That's what faith must be. Do you see that if Mary has got faith in God's power to do the impossible, she also has faith in God's mercy to do the incredible. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, if you still think that Mary deserved something from God because of who she was, what she sings says otherwise. Look at verse 50. She's really saying, I need what every generation needs. Do we need better government in every continent? Of course we do. If you're working, do you need a boss who would treat you as you would like? That would be great. Do we need a life devoid from challenges? Yes. Mary's saying, amidst all of that, all we need and we must have is the mercy of God. I'm rejoicing in Jesus because God has been merciful to those who've broken his laws and abandoned his ways. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. This is indeed why Christmas is so important to us. Isn't this the God whom we long to know better? Here is Mary, a simple girl, and she understands her need of God. Do you understand your need of God today? Because when God is your joy, you will sing his praise. And you won't sing your woes. And I think that's one of the evidences that you really do know God. Look at verse 46. My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Verse 53. He's filled the hungry with good things. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel. Maybe talking to somebody here today, and for you, 2015 has been a hard year. Are you standing on the edge of 2016 and you're saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen? You find a kindred spirit in Mary. You stop her singing and you say to Mary, what's your life like? Well, I'm single. I'm an unwed mother. And it's been 500 years since there's been a king on the throne of Israel. We're prisoners in our own land. It may even be that she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months because her own family doesn't want her around at home. and Mary is singing her joys. And Mary shows me that gospel thankfulness is not sticking your head in the sand, pretending everything's well. Rather, it's finding a chance to thank God for all things and everything in life. And I just read 2 weeks ago that in Kentucky, a school was forced to take Christmas or the meaning of Christmas out of a Charlie Brown Christmas. And there's a Christmas play that Charlie Brown does. Now, I love Charlie Brown. Some of you know Charlie Brown. I like the cartoon that shows Charlie Brown bringing Snoopy, his dog, the dinner on Thanksgiving Day. But it's just his usual dog food. So Snoopy looks at his bowl and says, "This isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food. Because I'm a dog, all I get is dog food." He stared at his food for a while and said, "I guess it could be worse. I could be a turkey. I could be a turkey." Brothers and sisters, I hope that today, and I hope that as we go into this week, we've got so much more to be thankful for than Snoopy. I want to be known not for grumbling about the providence of God. I want to be known to be a thankful person who sees the silver lining because the hope of the Messiah is in me. That's what I learn from Mary. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us rise up from our beds every morning with a deep conviction that we are debtors and that every day we have more mercies than we deserve." I'll end with this and I'll be briefer. When God breaks into your world, there'll always be a promise to pass on. Now, it's at the end of the song, I think, you see the extent of Mary's faith. She's full of hope because in Jesus, the revolution has come. In Jesus, we find our place in the plan of God. And that's what it's all about. The song is not about Mary for her own sake. It's not about you or about me. It's about how we fit into God's plan to make his son great. And Mary says, "I've got it." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel, how? Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." You remember that promise to Abraham? If you know your Bible, if you know Genesis 12, that promise was to bless the nations through his descendant. And Mary's thinking, "I could pinch myself. Lord, you're fulfilling the promise to Abraham to bless the world through me, a teenage girl." But someone who knows the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Jeremiah. And so when the time comes and the angel reveals herself, or reveals himself to Mary, she says, "I'm ready. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Brothers and sisters, if you stop celebrating Christmas at the birth of Jesus, then in a sense it would be a mockery of Jesus Christ. Don't do that. The message of the Gospel of Luke is that Christ has come to turn the world upside down. As Patrick said right at the beginning of the service, bringing forgiveness of sin for all people. And this Christmas, the same God is challenging you. Do you see your place in his plan for all people? Are you here in this world just to seek happiness for happiness' sake? Or are you seeking God to find the part you can play, because everything else is going to follow after that? Your entire world will be affected. Because you see, through Jesus, God is turning the world around. I wonder if we believe that. I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder if we're too influenced by the media, too influenced by our newspapers. I wonder. At our men's prayer meeting on Wednesday, we were praying, "Lord, help us to see what you're doing in the world. Help us not to be caught up in extremism." So you see this extremism on all sides, on the right and on the left, and an extremism that inflames people. It's not the revolution that the world needs. It's not the revolution that the Bible speaks of. The revolution that Jesus brings doesn't need placards, doesn't need weapons. It needs the gospel, and it needs prayer. Let me end I don't often do this, but let me end with a story very close to home of how God brings revolution. Is Fatma here today? Fatma, just stand up for a moment. I know you won't mind because you've already shared your testimony. Just stand up. Yeah. Okay, just take a look at Fatma for a moment or two so you know who she is. You may want to chat to her later. Well, you can sit down now, Fatma. Well, let me share with you the best illustration I know in the last few weeks of this revolution. And Fatma shared this at the Filipino Christmas gathering, and she's allowed me to share it on her behalf. My earliest memories of faith and the concept of God were given to me by my family, who most of you know is Muslim. All I knew about religion was that it meant I needed to repent for my mistakes. I learned that I would pay for my mistakes in the next life and go to heaven if my good deeds outweigh the bad. That concept of God filled me with fear, made me restless because I always felt like I wasn't good enough. And after that, I tried to rationalize my existence by turning to atheism and science, only to feel like I was missing a purpose and a meaning to life. And the feeling of emptiness was overwhelming at times. And years went by as I spiraled into depression. Life just couldn't be based on randomness. I needed more. Until one day, my dear friend Suzette took me to this church where I first heard the word of God. And then she, bless you, Suzette, she gave me my first Bible so I could read the Word of God. I always wondered how Suzette battled all obstacles on her way while staying so positive. And you need to talk to Suzette about her life. She'll tell you about her life. Of course, I'd heard phrases like Jesus saves before, but it never really sunk in until I started learning about Jesus, our Savior, and the pieces of the puzzle fell into place, and life has started making more sense and is bearable now, because now I have Jesus, the Son of God, in my heart and the Holy Spirit in my body and the Lord on my mind. That's a song to sing, isn't it? You don't have to be Mary to sing that song. And I wonder how many more songs we're going to hear in 2016. 1989 was a remarkable year. Old oppressive kingdoms fell. Yet in many ways, there's still bloodshed and there's still greed and there's still sadness. But behind the scenes, God in Jesus is bringing about revolution. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, as Mary said. He's lifted the humble. And he's doing it even in our midst. Let me ask you the question. Are you in on this revolution? Please do not be too proud to do what Mary did, what Fatma did. Don't have to be a teenage girl to do it. Whatever age you are, young man, older men, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all who believe. Let's celebrate the birth of Jesus and praise God for the gospel revolution. Let's pray together. Father, when we read the Bible, we just wonder at your incredible grace and mercy, and that you're not limited to a particular generation, and that from generation to generation, you are God. We want to leave here this morning with just a greater picture in our mind of the God who is at work. We don't want our lives to be manipulated or directed by the media, what we read or what we're not reading, what we'd like or what we would love to see. We want our lives to be guided and helped and to make sense by your precious word. And when we look at Mary, who just swung into action, at just the right time, everything fell into place as the word of God that had been modeled and taught to her pervaded her life. We want to thank you for that model of faith and want to pray that over this Christmas time, you would just enable us to worship you in spirit and truth without any sense of deceit or hypocrisy, and that Jesus Christ may truly be the joy of our hearts and the love of our life, so that we may take the song and go and sing it to all of the nations, and so that many, many more people, like Fatma, may come to know
and love and serve Jesus, and we'll be careful to give you the glory. Amen.
Oh Lord, my God, when I awesome wonder consider all the words thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy joy shall fill my heart.